I asked you to name a gifted individual, who would have come to mind? I think it would probably depend on your particular interest. If you were musically inclined, you might think of a great composer like Beethoven or Mozart, or maybe a singer or a musician. Some might think of a skilled surgeon, or the names Albert Einstein or William Shakespeare might come to mind. If you're athletically inclined, you might think of Muhammad Ali or Michael Jordan. Mr. Mickelson would probably think of John Roskelly, who's summited Everest a couple times. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to start with. I suppose after the news of events of this last week, some might think of Ronald Reagan or possibly Ray Charles as being very gifted individuals. In our society, gifted people tend to be well recognized, and they often become quite wealthy because of their talents. What about people we know? What about people right here in this room? If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul's talking to the Corinthian church. He says, "You see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has called the foolish," it says, "things, but it's the foolish ones of the world, to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak of the world to put to shame those which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." God uses those whom society would commonly consider to be foolish and weak and of no consequence to do his work, to preach the message of salvation to the world, to be light to the world. The church at Corinth did not include those who were wise or mighty or noble. The church in Post Falls doesn't include famous people. You know, we don't have limousines driving up to the door with people getting out with wigs and sunglasses on so that they're not mobbed by autograph seekers. By reading the description of the people that God works with, we would might conclude that there are no really gifted people in God's church. And certainly if we think about the church at Corinth, we would think that was the case. When we look throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, we see Paul addressing several serious problems. He talked about divisions in the church, immorality. The brethren were taking each other to court. They had marriage problems. There was gluttony and drunkenness in the church. And Paul had to address those things. The church in Corinth was a mess. It was given to licentiousness and dissipation. In fact, the Greek word to Corinthianize means to commit fornication. So you can see the type of background that these people came from. But if we just go back to the beginning of this chapter, 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 4, Paul says, "I thank my God always concerning you, for the grace of God which has been given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul starts this letter of correction with a very encouraging and positive and uplifting introduction. Verse 8 shows they would eventually be blameless if they persevered, that God would do his part. Let's go back to verse 7, though. I want to thank Frank for the introduction, this subject of gifts, because in verse 7 here, Paul told the Corinthians that you come short in no gift. That means every gift, all the various gifts that God could give, were to be found among the people in the church at Corinth. These people weren't the physically wise and mighty and noble of their day, but God had given them every spiritual gift. that they might be spiritually wise and mighty and noble. And so my title today is simply Spiritual Gifts. But before I start, let's just look around the room for a minute and look at the people around you. Just look at the people around you. It might be your mate sitting next to you, or your children, or your parents. You see friends that we've known for years. We've got some visitors here in the room today. Might see some young people, some teenagers, some little kids. Brethren, you are looking at, and you are among, in fact you are, the most gifted people on the face of the earth. And today I'd like to have a look at some of the gifts that God has given us. Let's page back to the book of Acts, the beginning of Acts chapter 2 that we've looked at quite a bit here recently, but we've also had messages recently that discuss parables about the sower scattering the seed, and the seed being God's Word. And we can all look back and remember the time in our lives when we first really started listening to God's Word, to that seed that was coming into our lives. And from time to time, when we get together as friends, we reminisce about the time when we first came to really listen to and understand God's Word. Frank already alluded to the time that Peter told the people to repent. Peter had been scattering that seed among that crowd on the day of Pentecost. And drop down to verse 41, I'd like to look at, and it says, those who gladly received the word. And when we first came into the church, there was a time in our lives when we gladly received what we were hearing. We might have been hearing it for months or even years prior to that, but it didn't make any impression. But there was a time when we gladly received that word. But what's really interesting is down in verse 47, at the very end of this chapter, it says the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. God was starting to work with certain people's minds, the people who gladly received the word. You might recall one of the scriptures that we've heard many times, John 6:44. I won't turn to it. But Christ said, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So these people that gladly received the word were being drawn by God. So one of the first and most wonderful gifts that we're given is the gift of repentance. We kind of think that that's something that we do, and we do have a part. But God brings us to repentance. Even to have the desire to change is a gift from God. And I'd like to just go to a couple of scriptures to underline that. I'd like to start in the book of Romans chapter 2, because sometimes we think that repentance is something that we do of ourselves. So let's go back to the book of Romans chapter 2, and we'll just pick up one verse, and that's verse 4. Well, Paul says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance. When God starts drawing us personally, his goodness leads us to repentance. Go forward a couple books to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 13. Just another single verse here. It says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's kind of amazing to me that God, even to want to receive that word gladly, is a gift from God. And then one more in 2 Timothy. These are verses we're all familiar with, but it sure made an impression on me when I started putting this together and it started filling this out in my mind. 2 Timothy chapter 3, excuse me, chapter 2, verse 23, Paul is giving advice, like Frank mentioned, is one of the last things he did was give this advice to young Timothy. He said, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. And that includes all of us. You know, Timothy was a minister, and Paul was giving him this advice on how to deal with people, but each one of us deal with people on a constant basis, and I know that I have sometimes quarreled when I shouldn't have, and it did lead to strife. In verse 25, he says, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth. So if you quarrel with people and get them riled up and said, look, can't you read this black and white in the Bible here? You're supposed to keep Sabbath. You're stirring up strife. But if you're very gentle and patient and teach properly, maybe God will intervene in that person's life and grant them repentance. But you can see the opposite's true. We could drive them away. And when you think about Peter addressing that crowd on that day of Pentecost, we read that 3,000 in that day were baptized. And we think, wow, that's amazing. What an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's a big number. But then you might wonder, how big was the crowd? How many people had just turned away? How many had better things to do? Who did not gladly hear the word and were not granted repentance? It's kind of an interesting thought. Then these people were baptized and their sins were forgiven. Forgiveness is also a gift from God. And it's interesting that some of these gifts are given before we have the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit works along with us to give us gifts before we're even converted. Let's go back to the book of Romans once again. This time we're looking at Romans chapter 3. Very well-known scripture, Romans 3, verse 23, where it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we know that. But verse 24 is very interesting. It said, being justified freely by his grace. Grace is free, unmerited pardon. Grace is a gift from God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, it says we're justified freely. And if you look through the book of Romans, justification is a major theme in the book. And it means that we've been pronounced righteous. We've been acquitted of the debt that we have accrued because of sin. And we're brought into relationship with God the Father. Justification is a free gift from God. One more scripture back in the book of Ephesians ties a number of these things together. In this book of Ephesians, chapter 2, starting in verse 4, Ephesians 2, 4, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. And you think about those people that Peter was talking to on Pentecost, they were dead in their trespasses. They had helped to cause Christ's death. And of course, we had too, but we were right there. They had hands on practically. But when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ. We might be used as an example of somebody that God took when we were dead in trespass and brought into life through Christ. Now, you think about the world tomorrow when we're all spirit beings, God could point out and say, look at that guy. He was such and such before I reached in and gave him grace and justification and forgiveness and brought him to repentance. And then it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, even faith, which we sometimes think is something that we have toward God, is a gift from God. These verses tie the gifts of forgiveness and grace and faith together along with repentance. So we're seeing that we are a very gifted group of people. We have been given precious, valuable gifts from God that the wise and the mighty and the noble of this society can't even imagine, and all their money can't buy. Now, Frank talked about having the Holy Spirit within us. I'd like to go back to the book of John, when that Holy Spirit was promised by Christ. In John chapter 14, and this is something that we read every Passover, but there's so much reading on Passover, sometimes we don't really focus on it. John 14, starting in verse 15, Christ says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it. But you know it, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The Holy Spirit, in the person of Jesus Christ, was living with the apostles at that time. He was living with them, but he said that Spirit would be in them. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And that phrase, "I will come to you," is in the present progressive tense. It means I am in the process of coming to you. "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So it wasn't just either the Spirit of Christ in a person or the Spirit of the Father. Christ said, "We will come, make our home with him." And if you look back up in verse 20, Christ said, "You will know that I'm in my Father." So there was only one Holy Spirit that was being promised, and it was the Spirit that bound Christ and his Father together, and it's the same Spirit that he gives to you and to me. But the interesting thing here is, even though this Spirit is a free gift from God and there's no way that you could buy it, it's always contingent on obedience. Verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And it's reiterated in verse 21 and verse 23, we must obey God in order to receive the gift of the Spirit. And he caps it off in verse 24 by saying, "Who does not love me does not keep my words." So it's quite simple, but the important thing is that here Christ was promising the gift of the Spirit to the apostles. Back in Acts 2, where we were reading, and I'm sure we read it at Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was actually fulfilled. It was given to the apostles. And then in verse 38 that Frank mentioned, Peter said, "Repent." He was making that gift available to other people, to listeners. Christ just promised it to the apostles right in this chapter here. But in Acts 2, when that was fulfilled, Peter extended that gift of the Holy Spirit out to those who would want to listen, to be actively listening to his word, and who were being drawn by the Father. Let's look at back in the book of Acts, though, in Acts chapter 5. And this is a bit of time after the day of Pentecost. So that promise that was extended to those people then was eventually extended to you and me. And there was a time in our life when we gladly received that word. We were granted repentance. We were baptized. And then we did receive that gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 5, verse 29, Peter said to the other apostles, answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So again, obedience is important and required. And then he said, the God of books, let's go down to verse 31. Him, that is Christ, God has exalted at His right hand to be the Prince and Savior to give repentance to Israel. So again, that gift of repentance is mentioned, and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. So that, again, it's just so important that we tie these things together. It's not either a gift or obedience. One depends on the other. Today, those who have repented and been baptized and have received the gift of the Holy Spirit are still striving to live that life of obedience. And we should be striving to develop and use the gifts that come with that Holy Spirit. So let's look at some of the gifts of the Spirit a little more closely. But first, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll notice a couple of pretty interesting things about the Holy Spirit that are given to us, that is given to us. 1 Peter 4, in verse 10. First Peter 4:10 says, as each one of us has received a gift. Remember, Paul told the Corinthians that they had all the gifts in that church. And this verse shows that each of us has been given gifts by God. Why? It goes on to say, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The gifts that we've been given are not to be used selfishly. They are to be used to help and to edify and to help the growth of the Church of God. So nobody is left out. We've all been given gifts. Each and every person who has the Holy Spirit has been given a gift. Everybody in this room who's been baptized and everybody around the world who has God's Spirit has been given gifts, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're healthy, whether you're sickly, young or old, we've all been given gifts. And we are to be using the gifts for the benefit of the body of Christ. In verse 11 of 1 Peter 4, he says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. So whether it's a setting like it is right here where there is speaking going on, or whether it's in our fellowship where we're talking to each other one-on-one, or any time we speak to anybody, we should speak on the foundation of God's Word, no matter what the subject might be. If anyone ministers, and that means to serve, you help anybody any way, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified, through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So it's a very important concept to understand that we've been given spiritual gifts, each of us has, and the reason for it. Let's go back now to Romans 12, where Paul starts expanding and enumerating some of the gifts that are given through the Spirit. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3. The heading that I have in my New King James says, serve God with spiritual gifts. Paul starts off saying, I say to you the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And we saw that in Ephesians 2, verse 8, that God is the one who gives us faith. For as we have many members in one body, all the members don't have the same function. This word, back in verse 3 where it says, don't think more highly than you ought to, it's contrasting, and Paul does many times when the gifts of the Spirit are mentioned, ego, that is self-centeredness, versus love or outgoing service to others. And back here where it says that you not think more highly than you ought, it means assuming an air of superiority over someone. Now you've been given a gift. Why should you be haughty or conceited about it? So then he goes on, and again, just like Peter did, he mentions some of the gifts. He says, having the gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. So again, the grace is a free gift, and through grace comes some of these gifts. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in according to our faith, in proportion to our faith. Prophecy could be either understanding the scriptures and what's going to be happening in the future, or it could mean just inspired speaking. And as I mentioned, we all speak in various ways to various different people, and we need to speak according to God's word and according to our faith. And again, he mentions ministry in verse 7. Let us minister, let us use it in our ministering. And it sounds so simple. But some people have the gifts, we all have gifts, and some just don't apply them. They don't stir them up in their life. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. Now, exhorting means to comfort and encourage one another. And certainly we do more of that during fellowship than we do in a formal setting. So when you speak to each other and you know each other has problems with health or finances or your marriages or whatever, you should comfort and encourage one another, because these gifts need to be, as Frank said, stirred up. And the way you stir them up is by using them. And we'll see more of that as we go on. He who gives with liberality. Again, Mr. Mickelson talked about giving last week. Even giving, being a cheerful giver, is a gift from God. And we all have to give, and we all do give, but some give more easily. They have that gift. And some have to overcome that. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I'd like to go back now where we started, back to the book of 1 Corinthians. We started in 1 Corinthians 1, we read verse 26 through 28, where it showed that God did choose the foolish and the weak and the small people of the world. But the reason he did it is in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. If we were the mighty and the rich and the noble, we would want to glory in ourselves. But throughout this book of Corinthians, Paul contrasts serving ourselves versus serving the church. So no flesh could glory in his presence. And if you just look over across the page in my book, it's chapter 3, verse 3. Now what happens if you start glorying in yourself? Paul says, you are still carnal, for where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? When one says, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? So these people were choosing sides. They were trying to elevate one minister over another one and essentially divide into factions. And that's not what, that's why Paul said back in the verse, in chapter 1, verse 29, no flesh could glory. And then he goes on through chapter 3 talking about the people trying to elevate one minister over another one. And I just want to look at verse 16. He says, don't you know that you are the temple of God? He's talking to the church at Corinth there, and he could just as well be talking to us. And the temple of God should be one unified building. We all have one spirit. He says, you're the temple of God, and that the temple and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And it's the one Spirit that's in Christ and the Father, one Spirit that he gave to us. And in verse 17, just is incredible. It says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. So the first problem that Paul addresses in this book is this harmony and disunity in the church. We've already, in all the various personalities and abilities and strengths, and even the weaknesses that God gives us are to be used to complement one another. You know, if we were all perfectly strong, we wouldn't have to help one another out. But these gifts are given to strengthen and to unify the whole. All we have are gifts of God. What do you have that you have not been given? And we all come like Job said, naked I came into the world and naked I'm going to leave it. Everything I have is a gift. And every gift that I have can be taken away. And we need to be humble about it and realize it. If this simple subject was understood and properly valued and implemented, would we have 200-some bickering factions in the world today claiming to be churches of God? Let me ask that in another way. If this simple subject was understood and properly valued and implemented, would we have two churches claiming to be churches of God? There's only one, Holy Spirit. Well, Paul goes through 1 Corinthians addressing these aberrant beliefs and practices that the people had in Corinth. And if you just page through the book, you'll see, well, chapter 5, he starts talking about immorality that existed in the church. Chapter 6, he talks about the brethren taking each other to court and suing each other. In chapter 7, marriage problems are addressed. Chapter 8, he talks about things offered to idols, other people's consciousness, people offending one another. In verse 11, he talks about conduct at the Passover, which people were drinking too much and eating too much. These people had a lot of problems. But in chapter 12, he starts talking about spiritual gifts again. And after he discusses all the troubles, he's starting to talk about how to correct them. He starts off by saying, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you ignorant. This subject of spiritual gifts is very important. Drop down to verse 4, he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So there is, again, one Spirit. As Christ said in John 14, there's only one Holy Spirit between the Father and the Son and you and me. Verse 5 and 6, there are different of ministries, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Now, we could go to different church areas, and we've got visitors from Dallas here today. If we went to Dallas or they came up here, they'd probably notice that we all have the same doctrine here in the Church of God, but that there are different methods of administration. Some ministers are very hands-on. They want to be involved with everything that happens, the planning and the execution of whatever it might be, from baseball games to potlucks to church services. And here, Mr. Mickelson, he delegates authority. You want church picnic? Good. Put it on. And sometimes you have to be careful what you suggest because you get a job real quick. But is one right and one wrong? No, they're different. And there's different activities. We have different attitudes, different people. Like, well, you might have a snow party up here. They don't have those in Dallas, I don't think. But verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, I'm not giving a gift for me. I'm giving it for you. And if you serve me, I'm blessed because you serve me. But if you serve me, you're blessed because you serve me. That's what gifts are for. In verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Now some people have the ability just to memorize scriptures. And they can quote them. They know a lot about the Bible. They know the what and the where and the when about God's word. In other people, they grasp the concepts and the principles that are employed in there. They know more the why and the how of the Bible. And these people, these abilities are meant to complement one another. You know, like I can't memorize verses to save myself. I wish I could. If I could, I'd probably be more useful. But I'm too old, I guess. But, you know, again, these gifts are given to people, each of us, for the benefit of all of us. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Unusual reliance. We all have faith. God gives each of us faith, but some have more. They have an unusual appreciation and reliance for God's involvement in their life. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Is healing only given to the ministry? Now, certainly if someone's sick, they call the ministry to come and anoint them, and God does heal through the ministry. But how about when you and I pray for a person that's sick? Does that not help that person to heal? Or what about when we send cards or phone people that are sick or having problems and cheering them up? You know, that helps the healing process. And what about our words? You know, I know that words can cut, and they can hurt, and they can wound, and they can also help heal. So even the gift of healing is given to each of us, but we've got to put it into practice. And then it goes down to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. That is, as the Spirit wills, as God wills, gives it to each of us. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And then Paul goes down through here and he discusses the human body and how there's different parts and they all need to work together, and we've talked about that many times before. But I'd just like to pick it up in verse 18. It says again, now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. Now God made you to be you, and He made me to be me. And all I can be is the best me that I can be, and you have to be the best you that you can be. I can't be you and you can't be me, but I can help you, and you can help me. You know, the Bible says don't compare yourselves among yourselves because we've been given different gifts and abilities. I'm only in control of myself sometimes, but I hope that each of us would use the gifts we can to support and help one another. Remember when Christ said, whoever is the greatest among you shall be servant of all. We can't be using, and if you read the book of 1 Corinthians and see the background, why Paul said these things, and the schisms and divisions they tried to develop, you can see why he was saying this. In verse 25, in fact, he says that there should be no schism in the body. The members should be of the same care for one another. Verse 27, you are the body of Christ and the members individually. And then he goes again and goes back and mentions several gifts and abilities God gave. He talks about apostles and prophets and teachers and people that can do miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and various tongues. And then he says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Obviously not. These are individual gifts given to individual people. But then he says, earnestly desire the best gifts. Now that's kind of funny, to desire. We should desire to have the gifts that God offers. And again, I believe that the gifts are in each of us to varying degrees. And we should strive to, actually we should strive to understand our best gifts and develop them. And then Paul says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And he starts going into this, what we call the love chapter. But actually there should be no chapter break here. Paul is still talking about gifts. But what he starts to do here is to focus on the motivation in the use of our gifts. And he starts contrasting personal gain versus service. Mr. Armstrong would say, give versus get. He focuses on selfishness versus outgoing love. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and I'm glad we sang that song today. Before we started, I wish I had been involved in choosing it, but it's incredible to listen to those words. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, some of the newer Bibles, they say, if I don't speak with love, I'm just making noise. And that sort of fits. But some of the commentaries point out that the sounding brass and the clanging cymbals were used in pagan worship. Back in Corinth, the gods of Dionysus and Cybele and some of the others were worshipped, and worship was accompanied with sounding brass and clanging cymbals. And the Corinthians were familiar with this pagan worship. That's where they lived. And so what Paul's saying here is that he was the greatest orator in the world. And remember this contrast between Apollos and Paul. People were going back and forth trying to elevate one above the other. Apollos is described as being an eloquent speaker. And he was very gifted in that department, but Paul wasn't. Paul wasn't the greatest speaker, but if he was, he's saying here, if I had the greatest ability in the world, if I spoke with tongues of angels and men, and I, thinking about this, I wish I had a nice voice. I don't know if you're familiar with James Earl Jones. He's one of he's in some movies. He's got this rich, resonant voice that's just so powerful. I used to really like to hear Yul Brynner speak. He just had a really great voice. And I wish I could have a voice like that, but I don't. And Paul said, you know, I don't have a good voice either. But if he did, if he had this wonderful voice, but if he was speaking to stroke his own ego or to build his own pride, even if his doctrine was correct, if his motivation was selfish, he might as well be teaching to worship saints on Sunday. And that's what he's saying. That's why he made that connection with the sounding brass and the clanging cymbals. The brass and the cymbals represented pagan worship. And the Corinthians knew it. And it sounded a little bit funny when I read it at first, but I think, you know, some things never change. So what do you think of when you hear a sounding brass coming from the church people on Sunday morning? Pagan worship. And so, here's Paul saying, you know, no matter what I say here, if I don't have love, if I don't have a concern for you, then I might as well be teaching pagan doctrines. What depicts true worship? It's not clanging church bells. It's not wearing the cross around your neck. And you know, it's not even certain doctrines. Christ said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Now, doctrine's important. There's no doubt about that. And obedience to God's law is required, and we must teach that. But the subject that Paul's addressing right here is our motivation. Paul is talking to the church. And the doctrines aren't even in question here. They're taken for granted. But the motivation is what he's talking about. The motivation of the ministry, the motivation of the membership. It's absolutely critical. The right doctrine with the wrong motive is paganism, is what he's saying. The motivation in using our gifts should not be selfish, but should be done in outgoing service to others. Now, going on down in I'll read a couple more verses here in chapter 13. And again, he starts going back to the same thing, to all the gifts that he mentioned back in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but don't have love, I'm nothing. So these are great gifts from God. But if they use it with the wrong motivation, it just doesn't do a person any good at all. Though I bestow my goods to feed the poor. Again, we were talking about the gift of giving. And Mr. Nicholson talked about it last week. So if I'm if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, give my body to be burned, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. And then we start reading down through the rest of the chapter here, and it starts describing what love is like. We've read it so many times, it's almost like a song. We can go through it and hear the words without understanding the meaning. So I'd like to go through it in the Living Bible and just think about the words here without maybe even following in the King James, because again, we're so used to these words. It says, love is very patient and kind. And think about this in terms of selfishness versus service, if you want. Never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It's not irritable or touchy. Put this in focus of your marriage. Start right closest to home between your mate, your children, whoever's closest to you. Love does not hold grudges, will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It's never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you'll be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him. You'll always expect the best from him, and always stand your ground in defending him. All the special gifts and powers from God will someday come to an end, but love goes on forever. Someday prophecy, and speaking in unknown tongues and special knowledge, these gifts will disappear. For now we know so little, even with our special gifts, and the preaching of the most gifted is still so poor. But when we have been made perfect and complete, then the need for these inadequate special gifts will come to an end, and they will disappear. And then down at the very end of the chapter, he said, there are these three things that remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Now, faith and hope and all these other gifts are wonderful, but again, when we are perfect, complete spirit beings in God's family, the gift of prophecy or faith or hope, all these things will be gone, and only love will remain, and again, it's outgoing and not selfish. He goes on in chapter 14, verse 1 again. There's no chapter break. Let love be your greatest aim. Nevertheless, ask also for the special ability the Holy Spirit gives, especially the gift of prophecy, which is being able to preach the messages of God. And that, again, is in our personal lives as well as in a formal setting such as this. Well, the rest of chapter 14, Paul contrasts those who want to use God's gifts for selfish ambition with the proper use of these gifts. And I just want to pick up a couple of verses here. Again, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation to the comfort of men. And also in verse 12, and so you, since you are zealous for special gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Now, sometimes Paul's a little facetious, and he knew that the Corinthians wanted special gifts just so that they could build their own ego. And so he's saying, you know, you're so zealous for spiritual gifts. And he knew they were. They wanted to be able to stroke their own egos. And he says, if you want spiritual gifts, use them for the edification of the church. So we see that we all have gifts in varying degrees. And we understand that these spiritual gifts are from God. They're to be used to build and support and strengthen the church, which is the body of Christ and the temple of God. And we're to use these gifts in an attitude of humility and love. But we also know that we are to be growing and becoming more like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Now, Frank helped me out here a little bit by mentioning 1 Timothy. I'd like to go back there again and look at that because, again, the idea of using or developing the gifts we have is very important. We can't just be sitting on our hands and waiting for Christ to return. So back in the book of 1 Timothy, you know, some people think that we need to just pray for more Holy Spirit and pray that God would stir it up in our lives. But I can't find that in the scriptures, but I do find that we should use the gifts that we've been given to develop them. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 14 there, and Frank referred to this, he said, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the presbytery with the laying on of hands." Excuse me, "was given to you in prophecy, by prophecy with the laying on of hands," of the presbytery. This thing, "do not neglect the gift," actually means don't keep on neglecting the gift. He's not telling Timothy, don't do it. He's saying, don't keep doing it. Timothy was a young man, probably wasn't all that outgoing or confident of himself, and so he was holding back. And probably many of us do that too with the gifts that we've been given. Paul's saying to Timothy, stop goofing off. Get in gear, because Timothy wasn't in gear. He's pretty strong. Well, then in 2 Timothy, as Frank pointed out, Timothy didn't get the message, or he didn't implement the message, because Paul had to tell him again to stir up that spirit that was in him, to fan those glowing coals into a hot flame. But what about you and me? Are we neglecting our spiritual gifts? If Paul were to come among us today and be able to speak to us, if he knew what our life was like, he would probably leave our ears ringing with words like, stir up the gift of God that's within you and stop neglecting these gifts. He would tell us to stop being spiritual couch potatoes. And we have many opportunities to develop right here in this congregation. You know, we've got a speaking club that we started last winter. It's in recess right now, and it will start up again in the fall. People can come and start to learn to use this gift of speaking ability. And we're just open to young and old, baptized and unbaptized. We'd like to see you all there. And there's also the women's retreat weekend, where ladies can get together and hear about ways of developing their particular gifts and their station in life. But I'd like to close by going back to Galatians 5. These are very well-known verses again, Galatians 5:22. You know, if we're properly using the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there should be some kind of evidence in our lives. There should be a gauge that we can look at, that we can see if we're making progress or not. And in Galatians 5:22 and 23 is such a gauge. From time to time, we need to go through this list and meditate on it and see if these fruits are being produced in our life. And it starts off with love and joy and peace. And again, love should be our motivation behind everything that we do. And some of these fruits, not some of them, all of them, should be being produced in our lives. And it starts off with joy and peace. And you got to ask yourself, do I have joy in my life? Am I a joyful person? Do I exude joy to those that I live with? And again, you start right at home. Look at the people that are closest to you and see if you are bringing joy into their life. And that should extend in the church and in your neighbors and the people you work with and anybody else. Am I cheerful? Am I peaceful and content? You know, Paul said he could be content in any way that he found himself. Or is happiness always just around the corner and over the hill a little ways? Just, if I could just, whatever it might be, then I'd be happy, then I'd be content, then I'd have joy in my life. If you got the Holy Spirit, it shouldn't make any difference. Your physical surroundings. I understand if you're sick or if you've got mineral deficiencies or something, you can have a lower level. And that should be looked at. But if you have the Holy Spirit, these fruits, all the fruits, should be evident in your lives. Do I support and encourage people that are around me? Am I willing to give and share my time, my energy, my resources with others? And help bring these spiritual fruits into others' lives? Rather than go through it, I'd just like to recommend that you each go through the list and ask yourself tough questions. Are these things being produced in my life? Discuss them with your mate. Are you growing in these areas? Do you have patience and kindness and goodness toward each other? It might be good just to pick one of these fruits each day and meditate on it. You could do a Bible study on it, see how Jesus Christ himself exemplified some of these things. Well, today we've seen that God has called us the weak of the world and given us gifts that are spiritual and eternal. But we have the responsibility to develop and use these gifts for the benefit of others, for our families, for the church, and eventually for all mankind. I heard a little story recently about three men who were riding across the desert on horses, and they came to a little gully that they had to go through, and it was at nighttime. And they heard a voice saying that when they get to this little wash, they should stop and pick some pebbles up and stick them in their pockets. And at the end of their trip, they would be happy and they'd be sad. And so they stopped and they picked up some pebbles and stuck them in their pockets, and they went on their way. And when they finally got where they were going, they reached in their pockets and they pulled out fabulous gemstones, diamonds and rubies and emeralds. And they were really happy that they picked up these gemstones. But they were sorry that they didn't pick up a few more. Well, think about it, the opportunities that we have, because along with these gifts, we've been given time. We've been given the opportunity, many opportunities, to exercise and strengthen the gifts that we've been given. So we need to take advantage of it. We need to develop these gemstones in our pockets, because we still have the opportunity to do it. So let's do it.